All right. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 15 in a moment. We'll be all over the place. Tonight, just wanted to bring you something that we've been talking about in youth group. In youth group, we've gone over a lot of things in the past. We went over sanctification, we went through the book of Ephesians, we went through the book of Malachi, we've talked about dispensations, we've talked about just recently what we're talking about now is the character of Christ, and that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, the character of Christ, and half of this will be information and introductory, so bring your thinking caps tonight as we talk about the character of Christ. And just one particular thing I'd like to look at. We're definitely not going very deep because there's so much there. So we've kind of picked a few of the high points of the character of Christ, things that would stick out, and maybe a few of the ones that are not so much the first thing you would see. We'll look at that later, one of them particularly. But the character of Christ, I think we'd all agree Christ is our example. And if you don't agree, let me share some scripture with you. Christ's life is the believer's example. If you look at verse 15 of John 13, it says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." In the context, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he was teaching them about servanthood, that if you're going to be great, you need to be a servant. He says, "Do as I have done to you." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we're following Paul, he says, but really, the ultimate one is as he is following Christ. Christ is the example. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Again, he is our example. Is Christ in totality, is he our example? Not really. His life is an example for us, but he is God. His divine character we can't emulate, right? We can't be all-knowing and all-powerful and unchanging and infinite and eternal. But his moral and his practical character, we can and should and are commanded to emulate and to practice. So who is Christ? Who is Christ? Well, you've heard perhaps the word hypostatic union. He is all God and all man. That's what it means. He's completely God, but yet he's all man. And Christ is God. And as God, he has no beginning, nor will he have an end. John 8:35 says, "The Son abideth forever." Jesus said unto them, in verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things," talking about Christ. "And by him all things consist." So we can't be like that. We can't be like Christ in that aspect. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's equal in deity, attributes, and perfectness to the Father and the Spirit. Here's some verses that back that up. We could find a lot of verses, but Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," putting them on equal plane. We were talking about that today in the Constitution revision about the Trinity. I like 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," which is Christ, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So, he is God. Jesus Christ is God, just as much as Jehovah, just as much as the Holy Spirit. He is Jehovah. You can't separate them, but yet it's the Trinity. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's all God, yet all man. You remember Isaiah 43, how Isaiah prophesies, and the Lord tells him that there will be one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Who was he preparing the way for? It says in Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord," which is Jehovah. And then Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says, this is the fulfillment of it. John the Baptist preaching. And he was the one preparing the way for Jehovah, which was Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus Christ is all God. He is Jehovah. But also, there's the other side. He is man. And some aspects to his manhood. He lived about 33 years on this earth. He humbled himself in taking on human flesh. He hungered. Just like you get hungry, he got hungry. Just like you thirst, he got thirsty. Just like you get tired, he got tired. Just like you are tempted, he was tempted. Just like you have emotions, he had emotions. He was a man. And he laid aside the form of God and took the form of a servant. And Philippians 2, 6 and 7, while being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I have in my Bible circled form of God and then took on the form of servant. I have that circled in a line. And he humbled himself to do that. And though he never emptied himself of his divine nature, he chose not to exercise his divine right of power except according to his Father's will. Meaning he didn't stop being God, but he's still all man at the same time. He took on meekness and he came in humility for our sake. For our sake he came down. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So for our sake, he came to this earth, humbled himself, became a man. This is God, God in the flesh, but he's a man as well. Still part of the introduction here. The character of Christ is equal to the principles and precepts of the Bible. And what do I mean by that? The Bible and Christ's character are in agreement. You can go in the Bible and you can look up in Proverbs and Psalms and Isaiah and you can see things that Jesus paraphrases or he quotes or this is what he did and it matches up with the Bible. And there's no wonder because Christ is God and he would have that character. Christ's character is in agreement with Scripture. We can find the principles of Christ's character throughout the Bible. It's the same as the character of God because Christ is the living Word. He is the living Word. And the whole of Scripture is instrumental in conforming us to the image of Christ. All Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is important to conforming us to the image of Christ. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Emphasizing there, all Scripture, we need all of it to be like Christ, is important. Now, while God the Father and God the Son are in agreement in their attributes, how these are applied are different based upon their roles. And this is kind of interesting. The importance of studying Christ's character is that it reveals more practically how man can apply God's character to his life. And I was thinking about that because what we see in Christ is what God's character looks like in a man. Because God the Father doesn't show humility in the way that Jesus Christ showed it to us. In a different way. It showed us in a more practical way how we could display humility as a man. He came and he displayed it as a man should. In many ways. Now, how we apply the characteristics of Christ to our own life might differ a little than how Christ did it. But the application, it's not going to be far. For instance, we're not going to drive out money changers, perhaps, from the temple. But we should call out those who use ministry as a means of gain, right? Or we may not heal people in a miraculous way, but we should minister to the needs of other people. We may not have a large public ministry like Christ did, but we still should have a ministry, and I dare say it should be a public ministry, what we do for him. So that's all a little introduction. Christ is our example, and we're not trying to necessarily emulate his divine characteristic. It's the moral characteristic here and how he showed how he lived his life. Tonight, one of the characteristics I picked was the last one we talked about on Friday. How he was determined. And you say, well, that's not really the first thing that comes to mind. We think of he was loving, he was humble, he was holy, and we've gone over some of these things. But I believe as you look through Christ's life, you can see that he was determined. He was committed to a purpose, to the will of the Lord. And if you'll be like Christ, you must be determined. determined to do God's will. And if you're not determined to do God's will, you are not and cannot be like Christ. So what does it mean to be determined? The definition I have is committed to a purpose. If you don't have a purpose, you can't be committed to it, and therefore you can't have determination, right? If you have a purpose and you're not committed to it, you don't have determination. So you have to have both. You have to be committed and you have to have a purpose. And Jesus in Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, this, without getting into the context of it, the word here, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, is literally, he firmly decided to journey to Jerusalem. Literally, he fixed his face to go to Jerusalem. We could use the word determined. He was determined to go. Why did he want to go so much? Why was he determined? It's because it was the Lord's will for him to go. There's other passages. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because the Lord had work for him to do there. And there's other passages we could use. Christ was determined. But the first thing you have to have to be determined is a purpose. You can't be determined without a purpose, right? And if we're saved, if you're a Christian, we all have a purpose. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus had a purpose. He had a purpose for his life, and it was to do the will of God. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? This is for you to answer for yourself. What is your purpose? And, you know, is that an unfair question? I'm talking to every one of you. I talk to Caleb here and Marcus and all of you. You have a purpose, especially if you're saved. God has given you a purpose. And first of all, we have a general purpose. We should worship God, right? We should glorify him. We should love him. We should serve him. We should be like Christ. We should know and understand and obey the Bible, and we could continue going on. A lot of general things. And then there's a specific will of God, right? A specific purpose God has you for. And as you follow the general will of God, he reveals the specific will of God. And maybe that's a specific task. So you have to have a purpose. What is your purpose? Do you know? Do you have that fixed in your mind? Do you have to think about it for a while? If you have a goal in mind and you're trying to reach that goal, if you don't remember what it is, you're not doing too well at reaching that goal, right? So we need to keep that in our minds. What is our purpose? But not just we need to have one, but we need to understand our purpose. And let me explain what I mean. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. That's great. But what is the Father's will? You have to know, you have to understand a little bit more about it. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if God's will for our life means we should worship him, what does it mean to worship God? That's for you to answer for yourself. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to serve God? What does it mean to be like Christ? What does it mean to be a faithful witness? If you don't have a target, how can you hit it, right? But if you have it and don't know what it looks like, how can you hit it? It's almost just as bad. For instance, we're going deer hunting. I don't know what a deer looks like. I don't know how many legs it has, what color it is, what shape it is, or anything. And I'm supposed to go hunting for this deer. I have a purpose in mind. I'm hunting deer. But is that a deer? Is that a deer? And how am I going to get a deer if I don't know and understand? I need to understand my purpose. So it's not enough for us to say, well, our purpose is to glorify the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Are you doing it? Do you know? Is there a measurement there? We need to understand our purpose. So you have to have a purpose. You need to understand it. And then if you're going to be determined, you need to embrace this purpose. You need to embrace it. Psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do thy will. It's hard to get up in the morning if you don't want to, if you don't have any reason, if you just, there's nothing exciting once you get up. If you realize it's going to be cold or whatever it is, or I've got to go do this and I don't want to do that, there's a lot of things to deter you from getting up. But if you decide and you embrace it and you say, I'm going to get up, you just make a decision, you embrace it, say, alarm goes off, I get up right away. It's so much easier. You can embrace it, and if you embrace it, it helps you to fulfill your purpose. And I think of growing up, I grew up and I hung out with teenagers when I was not quite a teenager yet, with my brother and his friends. And they were my friends too, but he was 4 years older than me and they were all probably about the same. And so I viewed myself a certain way. I wanted to fit in, so I had to be funny and I had to try and be goofy, and I was goofy and all of those things. And I had a certain image of myself, of who I was. As time progressed and you read your Bible and you hear the preaching, my dad preaching, Adam, he was my Sunday school teacher teaching, and you see, you get the truth that comes in here, and then something comes up and you want to respond a certain way, the way that you naturally would. Nathan Townsend would respond this way. It would be goofy. It would be something a little funny. But truth is speaking to me and saying, well, you should say this because that's not really true. You should speak this truth. And you kind of back away and shy away from it because, well, if I say that, that's not who I am. They'll look at me funny and they'll think, oh, you're just being a holy Joe or some kind of fanatic. And I didn't want that image, and it was kind of a fearful thing. But, you know, eventually you have to make that decision. Hey, I've got to follow truth, even if it comes with the stigma. All that to say is we need to take on the identity of Christ. You say, if I speak out at work, they're going to think I'm weird and they're not going to like me. Or if I say something to my family, they're going to think, wow, you know, what, you studying to be a priest or something? You know, they're going to treat me funny, and I don't want to be treated that way. We need to embrace the purpose. You need to embrace it. Embrace the identity. However you view yourself, remove it and say, I'm going to take the identity of Christ on. And so when people see me, they don't think it's strange when I say something about God. If they think, because that's the way I always talk. That's the way it should be in my life. It should be in our lives. So we need a purpose. If you don't have a purpose, you can't be determined, right? So we have a purpose. And you need to get it fixed in your mind. You need to understand that purpose. You need to embrace that purpose. Now, that's one side of it. Now we need to be committed. How do we be committed to that purpose? Well, what are the... There's different words we might use for being committed, like focused. I'm focused. We're focused. That means I'm not distracted. And Jesus was focused. Here's a passage, and I'll explain it when I read it. It says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. This is in Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoning among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he saith unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Okay, why do I bring that up? Well, Jesus was focused. God had given, God the Father, and I want to be careful, God the Father had given Jesus these disciples, and that was part of Christ's purpose on earth, was to teach these disciples. And he's thinking spiritually. He's thinking to teach them through this illustration. And the disciples, they're a good example of being distracted on the other side. They got caught up with the physical. Jesus was trying to teach them a spiritual lesson, and the disciples weren't even thinking that way. They were thinking physically. And we see Jesus was focused on what God the Father had given him to do, and the disciples were distracted. And it's so easy to be distracted, especially these days. What activities in your life distract you from God's will for you, God's purpose, from you worshiping, serving, witnessing? What is it that's distracting you? Whatever it is, remove the unnecessary distractions. Maybe it's a fine activity, but if it's distracting you from what God wants you to do, we need to get rid of it. And we need to insert the purpose or God's will enforcing activities, whatever that may be. Maybe you listen to music around your house, and maybe, hey, I'm not going to listen to the music right now. I'm going to listen to the Bible on audio. Or do something different, something that might, or maybe a message or something else to encourage us in what God has given us to do on this earth. So focus is one way. Another way is being steadfast. And we might define that as unmoving. Unmoving, steadfast. And Christ was that way. I think of the time he was in the wilderness. After the baptism, he went into the wilderness, fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil came to tempt him. And he tempted him several times. And Jesus was steadfast, and he always gave him scripture. He was unmoving. Even the devil, the worst of all tempters, he couldn't move Christ. He was unmoving. And that's what we have to be. We have to be the same. Do you have convictions about what God wants you to do? Are you unmoving that I'm going to do the will of God? You know, what would cause you to change your mind about Bible doctrines or about God's will for your life or about handing out a tract? What would change your mind about those things? Sometimes it doesn't take much. I don't feel a certain way today, so I'm not going to do God's will. Whatever it is, we've got to get rid of it. We need to be steadfast, steadfast in the will of the Lord. This is what I need to be doing. You know, steadfast, I need to read my Bible today. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to be steadfast because I need this, or whatever it is. Steadfast. Also, patient or enduring. Patient is, means you're waiting, or enduring would be continuing under pressure or through pressure. And Jesus definitely was enduring. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." So, we're supposed to lay aside the sin, the weights that beset us, because we're getting ready to run a race. But we need to keep something in mind. And what is it? It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, despising to think lightly of. Because he was enduring, he saw the joy at the end, he saw the purpose, but he endured the cross and many other things he endured. He continued under pressure. And sometimes we'll have pressure in our life as well. We'll have to be enduring, we'll have to be patient in doing God's will, as Christ was. Persistence, that's another word that I think of when I think of commitment. You're persistent. Continual, you're unceasing. You do something repeatedly. And if we're going to follow God's will for our life, we'll have to be persistent. Every day you get up and you've got to remind yourself of the will of the Lord. I think of Jesus, how he was persistent with the Pharisees. He continued to talk with them. He continued to rebuke them. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Persistent to get back up and get going again. So, we talked about a few things here. We need to be determined. If we're going to be determined, we have to have a purpose. And then we need to have focus. We need to be steadfast. We need to be patient and enduring. We need to be persistent in these things. Now, this is a question for you to answer. What obstacles are greater? What obstacles in your life are greater than your determination? What's going to stop you from doing what you should be doing? What's going to hinder your determination? Sometimes it doesn't take much. Sometimes it's just, for me, I find it apathy, forgetfulness. It's not a high priority that I think about glorifying God today. We use it in our verbiage, and it's in our minds, but it's not in our hearts so much. And, or at least for me, I know it often isn't. What obstacle is greater than your determination? We need to get rid of it. Confess it as sin, and we need to be determined. Now, how do we become determined? How does it happen? How do you just do it? I think of January 1st. What happens January 1st? Everybody makes their resolutions, and everybody is so determined, right? They're determined. We're going to lose weight this year. I'm going to lose X pounds this year. And I dare say, I haven't taken a poll, I don't know for sure, but I don't think most people do from what I hear. So they're determined, but their determined was only lasted so long. There was obstacles that got in the way that didn't work out. And that's human nature, right? It's human nature. Determination is not natural, you know, especially in a good thing. It's not natural. It goes against our sin nature. You know, we take man is naturally lazy, right? That's natural. And man takes the path of least resistance. So any progress here can't be relied on us, right? It's not going to work. I can't do it. Really, I can't do it. You can't do it. We can try really hard, but we're going to fail. We have to do it in the Spirit. So we can't be determined in our own power. Christ gives us the power. The Bible teaches that the power comes from God. Listen to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word be strong is in the passive. Literally, be made strong. It doesn't mean pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be strong. No, no, no. It means be made strong. Allow God to strengthen you. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, this is God, Jesus Christ, speaking unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What did it say in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's some, don't buy the signs that say, I can do all things, and they put Philippians. They say, I can do all things, but they leave out the last part. It's through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so, Christ gives the power for us to be determined. So what do we need to do? Because Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. There's something for us to do to endure afflictions, he says here, and other scriptures. We need to be strong. We need to do stuff. How do we do this? How do we endure? How do we be persistent? How do we be patient? How do we have focus? If Christ gives the power, why aren't we all determined, right? It's because of one little thing, right? It's called our will. You think about it. There's only one thing that we really have that nobody can take away from you. No man can take it from you, and even God can't take it away from you. It's the will. Eventually, God says enough is enough. You've chosen, and your decision's final. But really, a man can come and he can cut off my arm. He can make me a vegetable. He can make me where I cannot walk. I cannot move. God can strike me and cause all sorts of things. But I still have my will. They can torture you, but you can still have your will. They can't take it from you. That's the one thing that we have, really, essentially. And it's the one thing that God wants, isn't it? Give me thy heart. In the garden, that was the one thing that he wanted was man's will. And he wants our will. And we need to choose these things. The alarm clock goes off. We make a decision. You choose. It's not about ability at this point. It's about choosing. And sometimes we don't have the strength to go on, but he giveth more grace, the scripture tells us. He giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will give us the power to be determined, to fulfill and be committed to his will. But we have to choose, and we have to get up, and we have to make the decision that we're going to keep going forward. And I believe you'll find scripture bears that out over and over again. So when we have a right standing before the Lord will give us grace to do these things, to fulfill his will. So we'll go over what we talked about here, about determination. Christ was determined. And to be determined, you need to be committed to a purpose. Do you have a purpose? Do you know what it is? Do you understand it? Are you embracing it? And then are you focused? Are you steadfast? Are you patient and enduring? And are you persistent at it? I dare say that we all struggle with this, with fulfilling the will of the Lord in our lives, because we get busy and we get doing our own thing. But the Lord can help us. He gives more grace to the humble. That's important that we be humble and we seek him. This is something we've been going through in youth group. I hope it's helpful to you. It's a challenge to me. I really struggle to be resolved and to be determined to follow the Lord and not deviate, not get lax or be apathetic. So let's pray. Lord, would you thank you for your word, and thank you that we can be together tonight, and thank you for the example of Christ, your son. And we pray that you would help us to be like him, to be determined and committed to your will. And we pray you'd bless tonight as we pray and as we We talk about the Constitution briefly, perhaps. I pray that you'd give us safety as we travel. And in all things, you might have the preeminence. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.